Okay, again, good morning. And if you're just coming in, there are crayons in the blue box on the back table over there as you came in for your young ones for the coloring books. There are more coloring books as well on the back table over there. And if you did not get a set of our little cards, they are also on the back table. So please make sure you grab one of those. And if you are desirous of having an extra package because you, like my wife and I, don't share really great on some of these things, you're welcome to grab those as well. And if you'd like to make a donation for those, they were $8 or a bit more, you're welcome to put that in, or not necessary, but we just want to make sure that you have the resources that you would desire. So please grab those. Grab the booklets, the coloring booklets, if you have young ones that didn't get one. My apologies that we did not have all of the supplies that we needed last week. And thank you for your incredible turnout as we come together for this class. It is just such a joy to have you all here and to see you encouraged in the Lord. And we pray that you would continue to be so as we go through our study today. So let's take a minute and pray as we begin our time together. Father, we come before you this morning and we praise you that you are God and that there is no other, that you are holy and beautiful and glorious. And Father, we thank you for the wonderful message that some of us have just come from, others going to. Thank you for our pastor and his faithfulness to the word. Lord, we are so thankful for the way that you encourage our hearts each day. We praise you, Father, for the chance to come and to study and to know more about your word. So help us to grow in that. Help us to be faithful in, Father, all that we do. And above all, we pray that you would be glorified in our study this morning. We pray this all in the holy name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, a little review this morning, and we are going to start with our younger audience this morning and ask you questions. So for those in the younger part of our audience, and I'll leave that to you as to whether you are part of that or not. And for some goodies, of course, we have to have some goodies. What is the theme of this book that's on the screen right now? Yes, young lady. Yes, how do you know that it's beginning? Yes, there's an N. There's a big N, isn't there? That's an excellent job. There you go, my dear. That's right, there's a big N. And Genesis is the beginning. It is the big N of our Bibles. And it is the delightful place where we start to look at God's Word. For another one of our younger ones, what is this book? Yes. Exit. What book is the book of Exit? Exodus. That's right. Who's coming out of that sign? Do you know? The people of Israel are coming out of Egypt. Looks like you need three candies there, don't you? Everybody needs to benefit from your work there. Excellent job. That's right, it is Exodus, and they're coming out of Egypt, and they are going into the Promised Land, and that's what Exit or Exodus is all about. All right, here's the hard one. What is this book about for one of our younger ones? Yes, sir. Leviticus, that's right, Leviticus. Excellent work. There you go, young man. It is Leviticus, and we see him giving his left foot a kiss. All right, so now we can dive back. And what is the little harder question? Who remembers what our outline? This is open to anyone. Who remembers our outline from the book of Genesis? Two items. Yes, Sue?
Four events and four people.
That's right. Four events and four people. Do you remember the chapter breakdowns? That's the really hard part.
I think 1 through 11 and then
12 through 50. That's great. That's double candy right there. See how this works, everybody? Very simple. Reward-based system. That's right. It is four events, chapters 0 through 11, and four people, chapters 12 through 50. Very important that we recognize these particular ones, because as we think of these books, and let's just, before we do a little a bit more review, when we consider the book of Exodus, we were talking about the people coming out of the land of Egypt and heading towards the promised land. And we had our breakdowns of our chapters there were similar to Genesis. We had repression in chapters 1 through 11, and then we had redemption in chapters 12 through 40. So if we think about the chapters at the beginning of the Bible, we have 50 chapters in Genesis, we have 40 chapters in Exodus, and we have 27 chapters in Leviticus. And these help us as we start to recognize and find our way through these books. Because in these books, we have covered some amazing material. Some amazing material. We talked about the covenants last week and how they are the telescope one out of another. We have already covered 4 of the 6 covenants in Scripture. And we know where they are because we know what the themes, the chapter breaks in those outlines, and the number of chapters in the book. You say, well, I don't know what those are. Yes, you do. Okay, so we know what the first covenant is. It's the Noahic, isn't it? What are chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis about? Creation, excellent. Chapters 3 through 6, what's that second event after creation? The fall, excellent. Our third event is the flood. That's in chapters 8 and 9, so we know 1 and 2 creation, 3 through 6, fall, 8 and 9 flood. What happens after the flood? That's the fourth event. Excellent. Yep, that gets candy. That was a poorly asked question, Lance, but good answer. Sorry, bad throw, too. So, immediately after chapter 8, after the flood, what happens in Genesis chapter 9? The Noahic covenant. Flood's over. Noah comes off the ark, makes the sacrifices, God makes the covenant. Boom, first covenant. Then we go to the second part of Genesis, our 4 people. And who's our first person?
Abraham.
That's right, Bruce. Abraham. What chapter is that in our break? Was in chapter 12. So we know that in Genesis chapter 9 is the first covenant, the Noahic. Genesis chapter 12 is the second covenant in the Abrahamic. We went to Exodus, and our chapter breaks in Exodus 0 through 11, the repression, take us to the redemption portion. And we talked last week, although we don't see it in our outline, about Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 is the Mosaic covenant. So there's our third covenant described. And at the end of the book of Exodus, Exodus 40 is the priestly covenant. So we have 4 covenants. Genesis 9, Noahic. Genesis 12, Abrahamic. Exodus chapter 19, the Mosaic. And Exodus chapter 40, the priestly covenant. 4 of our 6 biblical covenants, the Davidic and New Covenant still coming, but we've covered that much material. And the critical things that we talked about last week are what these covenants say. These are perpetual covenants that God created with respect to 3 of those 4. The Mosaic is slightly different because it was what we call a bilateral covenant. All of the others are unilateral. They're between God and God. He makes them. He requires nothing of man. But with respect to the Mosaic, it was bilateral. The children of Israel had to do something. They had to obey the covenant through their circumcision. And that covenant was completed in Christ. But all of the others are perpetual. They are eternal. And the promises of God are the same. They are eternal forever and ever. These are such important things for us to remember. All right. Well, as we think of these wonderful books that we have looked at and so many great pieces of them. Let's dive on and see if we can figure out what might come next in our series. What could this book be? The Book of Numbers. Now, throw your hand up and there's candy coming your way. It's just that simple. Yes, it is the Book of Numbers. And we know that because there are what? All these numbers that are doing something. What are they doing? This is the theme of the Book of Numbers, is what's on our picture. What are they doing? They're wandering. They're lost. They've got maps. Obviously, that's not one of the men, because we wouldn't ever think of a map. We'll be lost without that. Don't give us directions, ma'am. Thank you very much. They are with sunglasses on. They've got a compass. The vultures are flying around. Because what do the numbers tell us in the Book of Numbers? That the people that are there are numbered. Their days are numbered, their lives are numbered. And the reason is because they weren't faithful. They were unfaithful to what was going on. So the Book of Numbers, our theme for the Book of Numbers is wanders, or wandering in the wilderness. Wandering. Our outline for the Book of Numbers is another two-part outline. It is chapters 1 through 10, Sinai, and three-part outline. 1 through 10, Sinai, 11 through 25, the wilderness, and then 26 through 36, the plain of Moab. First part of 3 is Sinai, chapters 1 through 10. Chapter 11 through 25 is the wilderness. It's where the children are wandering. And then in chapters 26 through 36, we are in the plain of Moab. This is where the children of Israel end up before they are going into the promised land. So we have had a lot of events that have happened here. The other really important thing to look at when you're going through these first four books of the Bible is look at the timelines that are involved in all of these different books. It's really stunning to recognize how little time passes. When we go to Numbers chapter 1, we find out that we have not spent much time in the wilderness yet. Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, this is where this occurs, chapters 1 through 10, Sinai, in the tent of meeting on the first of the second month in the second year after they'd come out of Egypt. Everything from Exodus chapter what? What chapter do we go from redemption or from repression to redemption? 12, exactly, same as Genesis. Everything from Exodus chapter 12 through Numbers chapter 1 is only 2 years. That's a lot of stuff going on in 2 years, don't you think? Two big books of the Bible, essentially, all in that time frame. So look carefully as you're reading through these books. There's a lot of time signatures. Those are really important markers in our Bibles to help us know what's going on. So Numbers, wandering in the wilderness, 1 through 10 Sinai, 11 through 25 in the wilderness, and 26 through 36, the plain of Moab. Let's talk about some of our key chapters and verses. I know we get a lot of information coming at you here. And so for those of you that are taking notes, I recommend that you write down just the chapter or the chapter and verse numbers. You can go back and you'll immediately see by reading them what our references are so that you can kind of keep up with some of this. But in Numbers chapter 6, we have the Nazirite vow. The Nazirite vow, that's a very important component because we see some others that are taking this Nazirite vow. Who can you think of early on in the New Testament that takes the Nazirite vow? John the Baptist. Who do we think of near the end of the book of Judges that takes the Nazirite vow? Samson. Jeff, you're just needing some serious candy over here. Here, I got my Bible. How can that be? Okay, I will give it to him. I've been talking about your question all week to other people about how great it was as he asked, what was the purpose of God creating the earth? That was such a great question. No, I mean, I've been reading other things and the answer to that question has come up. And it's great to see that. So I just encourage all of you young people to just, you know, you've got questions, you've got anything you want to throw out in this class, just do that, because just some great insights that God will use in all of your lives. So thankful for that. So Numbers chapter 6 is the Nazirite vow to service. Chapter 11 of Numbers, we see grumbling. Grumbling becomes a big issue with the children of Israel. God had given them a lot of great stuff. But instead of recognizing it, what are they doing? They're grumbling. Do we hear anything in the New Testament about grumbling? Yeah, it's a great Greek word. It's gagousmas. It's an onomatopoetic word, which means it means what it sounds like. Gagousmas, 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 gagousmas. Oh, the snow, gagousmas. Oh, this winter, gagousmas. It's grumbling. And the Bible says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. The children of Israel's grumbling was continuous and it was not good. And chapter 11 represents their grumbling to Moses. Chapter 12 of Numbers, not only was it the Israelites, but Moses' sister Miriam, she decides she's going to do a little grumbling. And what does God do? He strikes her with leprosy. Grumbling's a big deal to God. He doesn't like it when we grumble. Because what does it reflect? Our heart, doesn't it? Yeah, so grumbling's not good. In chapter 13 of Numbers, we have the spies. The spies and their return back. Remember what happened? One spy from each of the 12 tribes goes out. And God sends them out to look at the land of promise. And do you remember what they bring back? Yes, they bring back giant grapes, don't they? How big are they, Lance? You sharing with your brothers and sisters, I trust. I know that you would. And since you are, here's a few more. How big are the grapes, Lance? Took how many guys to carry them? Remember, they had a pole with two guys. When you got a bunch of grapes and it takes two guys and a pole to carry them, that's some serious grapes. You know, I love grapes. I love the late fall season of the year, and you get some of those grapes that are like, they're like small oranges almost. Well, these were the grapes that went, and they saw it, and they saw the land, and what did they say? It is indeed a good land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. That didn't mean there were milk and honey running down the rivers. No, it meant it was a very prosperous land, a very wonderful land. Oh, but the people there are big. They're giants. You know, when I grew up in Haley, we used to play Buell High School. And the people in Buell we thought were giants. Their basketball teams, those kids were huge. Well, when they went into the land of Israel, they saw giants. And so, how many of them voted against going into the land? Ten. Oh, candy everywhere. That's right. Ten of them. Only two voted not to go in. Who were those two? Joshua and Caleb. That's exactly right. I heard a couple louder than others. By the way, parents, if your kids are talking and you want to speak up for them, do that. Do that. By all means. They don't have as loud of voices as some of us big people. So speak up for them. Yes, Lance. It talks about three different groups of people, the Rephidim, the Anakim, and the Nephilim. And these were three groups that were just particularly large people, but they were exactly like the people of Goliath, or Goliath was that type of extra large person. And you have to be careful because the same name is used back in Genesis chapter 6. Of the giants. And so some people have wrongly construed that somehow people came through the flood. They did not. Eight people came through the flood. Everybody else died. All the Nephilim that were before the flood, they died. Along with every other living, breathing thing, it died. The flood was a universal, complete destruction of all life except those that were in the ark with Noah and the eight people that were with him. So, all of those that breathed the breath of air were dead. He destroyed everything. So those Nephilim, those giants, are just a large race of people. Probably as sometimes happens today. As, you know, when we have children, and if our children are particularly tall, sometimes they want to marry tall women. And if that's the case, then sometimes they have even taller kids. You know, I've been watching a little bit of the NCAA basketball, and you know, there's these people 6'9", 7'2", and you're like, oh, that is really big. You know, and so this is what can happen in those situations. And when it goes on and when it's proliferated on purpose, then there can be those kind of situations that occur. A couple of key chapter and verses in the book of Numbers. We have Numbers 16:31-35. Numbers 16:31-35. This is the destruction of Korah. More grumbling. Korah and the people come forward and say, we're as good as you, Moses. And God says what? Get away from their tents. And Moses says, if God has chosen you over me, then should you continue to live, or God will show us something that we have never seen before. And God tells the children of Israel to get away from the tents of the sons of Korah and those who are complaining. And the ground opens up and swallows them whole to down to Sheol, down to their death. And then continues to bring a plague to destroy more of those that are grumbling. This is Numbers 16:31-35. Yes?
Was the cloud that represented God's presence still visible during the wilderness wanderings and the grumbling and the Korah incident? Was that still visible during all this time?
All indications are. We don't see that it comes up and is directly represented again, but it does say when the Shekinah glory is initially introduced that it went with them wherever they went through the wilderness. So I believe that it was, Kyle. Good question.
I thought it led them where they were supposed to go.
It did lead them, that's right.
I assume in Exodus,
that's right, and they didn't move until it moved. So when the clouds settled down, they stayed.
So I assume God was there all the time leading these people.
Exactly, and I think we have further indication of that when after we get through, and we talked last week about back in Exodus, how we have chapter 19 and 20, and God reveals himself to the nation of Israel, and they are freaked out, rightly so, because they have seen the living God. And then God gives them the description of the tabernacle in chapters 21 through 25. And then God calls the elders to have dinner with him, 70 of the elders of Israel. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, and they create the golden calf, and God then comes and brings judgment upon them. Moses calls the Levites to go through the nation of Israel to start slaying their brothers, those who participate in the golden calf. Moses breaks the calf into pieces, pulverizes it, throws it into water, and makes the people drink it. And through all of that judgment that God brings, he says, I'm going to leave this wicked people, and I'm going to start something new with you. And Moses says, no, don't do that. If you're going to do that, don't send me. And God says, all right, I will go. And this all happens in those sections after Exodus 32. In Numbers chapter 21 and verses 4 to 9, we have God's judgment of the snakes, the fiery serpents. Again, they're grumbling, and God sends serpents to bite the people. And then he tells Moses to do what? Yes, make a golden serpent and put it on a stake so that when the people are bit and they look at it, they will be saved. Doesn't that seem crazy? Doesn't that come up somewhere else in our Bibles? John chapter what? Yes, John chapter 3, exactly. In the discussion of Nicodemus, and right during our account of the wonderful 16th chapter of John 3, for God's wonderful blessing, His gift of life to whosoever would believe through Jesus Christ. And it goes on in that whole section, that whole pericope or paragraph from about verses 14 down to 19 talks about that bronze serpent. Why? It was a picture. It was a picture of those who would look to Christ and would believe, and they would be saved. A beautiful expression. And we see all of these connections throughout the Scripture. In Numbers chapter 22 to 25, we have our last kind of special reference, and that's to Balaam and Balak. Balaam was the prophet who rode the donkey. And I've heard Jim make reference to it, and I've made reference to it, and I've heard many pastors make reference to it. And it's such an encouragement for us, because teaching the Word of God is a daunting thing to consider and to wonder about how you're doing it. And you feel like, if God could use a donkey to talk, then maybe there's hope for me. And that's exactly what happens in Numbers 22 to 25. The players in Numbers primarily are Balaam and Joshua. The two men, back in Numbers 13, who did not cave, were not part of the ten, were Joshua and Caleb. Guess how many over the age of 20 came into the promised land?
Zero.
Two, that's right. Excellent. Two came in, Ed. That's right. Two people came into the promised land, and those were Joshua and Caleb. And do you remember Joshua? Well, we'll get to it. We'll get to it. I don't want to spoil the surprise before we get there. Let's move on. What could this book be? Let's assess it a little bit. Okay, we got the words what down on the ground. What do those words on the ground mean? Somebody younger? Yes. Me. That's right. They say me. And then on top of them, we have something else going on back there, don't we? There's two things, and what are they doing? They're running. They're running, and what else are they doing? They're singing. That's right. When we get back and we can have our hymnals again, we'll recognize those notes and we'll all rejoice. Even though we don't read them, it's great to have them and to look at them and to learn. So they're singing and they're running, and there's two of them. What do we call two people that are singing? A duet. That's right. Duet, and they're running. And what are they running on? They're running on me. It's duet, run on me. Deuteronomy. Yeah, it's the book of Deuteronomy. And what is it? There's two of them. It's written right on those stone tablets. The theme is the second law. It is the second giving of the law. Duet, run on me. This is as the children of Israel. Where did we find them? In our last outline item in Numbers, the plain of Moab. Now, as they are preparing to go in, they are being recounted to them the second giving of the law. It's not like it's a second different law. It is the second giving of the law. And our outline for the book of Deuteronomy is a three-part outline, and it is very simple to memorize with regards to the words. It is looking back, looking ahead, and looking up. Looking back, looking ahead, and looking up. And those are chapters 1 through 11, looking back. Chapters 12 through 32, looking ahead. And chapters 33 and 34, looking up. That's where we find the song of Moses and the conclusion and the end of Moses' life in chapters 33 and 34. So Deuteronomy is as Moses is giving the law to the children of Israel, because all of the first generation have died. They were numbered and they're done. And now the second generation, those whom the children of Israel, said, "Why have you brought us out into the desert to kill us and our little ones?" And God says, no, your little ones, they will go in, but you will not, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua. So Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Some key chapters and verses. Chapter 5, we have the repeat of the Decalogue. Decalogue is a big word. What do you think it stands for? Deca? 10, Bob, exactly right. Decalogue 10, it is the second giving of the Ten Commandments. It is the second giving of the Ten Commandments in the Decalogue in Deuteronomy 5. In Deuteronomy 6, one of the most critical chapters to the Jewish people, and very important for us to recognize why, it's called the Shema. S-H-E-M-A. Deuteronomy 6, the Shema. And it is the Hebrew word that means hear. Hear, O Israel. The Lord your God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. If you were in the first service, that should sound pretty familiar. Or a little preface for those of you that are going into the second service, because that's exactly part of what Jim is talking about. But he's not talking about Deuteronomy. He's in Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. So here we have, again, these amazing connections from the old to the new. And Deuteronomy 6 is the Shema. It's the way that the Israelites are to train their children as they lie down, as they rise up, as they go by the way. You shall teach them. You shall bring their word. You put it on the gatepost. And we see that as many different aspects of religion often do, they turn it into a legalistic command. They took a little Torah and they nailed it to the doors of their homes. If you go to a Jewish home today and they are practicing in any way, they'll have a little box nailed to the side of their door. The Orthodox Jews will have the same kind of box and they'll put it in a turban and they'll wrap it around their head. So they always keep it before them. That's not what it's talking about. No, it's not talking about just wearing them. It's talking about living them. So we understand this critical component from Deuteronomy 6. Excuse me. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "You shall not add nor detract from the commandments of God." We see that somewhere else in the Bible. Where might that be? That's right. That's part of Revelation. In Revelation 22, we're told, do not add or subtract from these commandments, from the words of this book in Revelation, or you will be subject to all of the curses that are in the book. God's word is sacred and it's not to be added or subtracted. In Deuteronomy 13 and verse 1, is the test for false prophets, which results in their death. Deuteronomy 13 and 1. Deuteronomy 18, another critical chapter. It's against witchcraft. Beloved, I want to encourage you regarding this matter. If you look anywhere in Scripture at witchcraft, at divination, at soothsaying, it is an abomination against God. These are things that are so prolific in our society and so subtle through our entertainment industry. Do not be deceived. Have nothing to do with witchcraft. It is nothing to mess with. Scripture tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood in Ephesians 6:12, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the dark world. When you start playing with witchcraft, you start playing with Satan. Have nothing to do with that. Remove yourself from wickedness. Remember what happened in the book of Jude when Michael, the mightiest of the archangels, came to Satan as he was arguing for the body of Moses. And the scripture says, Michael would not rebuke him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Don't be spending time dabbling in the occult. Have nothing to do with it. Remove yourself from evil. And this is evil, and it is wickedness. In Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 18 to 21, Man, there are some strong commandments out there. Kids, you obeying your parents? Okay, I'll be right back with that. Thank you very much, Bruce. In that section in Deuteronomy 21:18, it talked about the death, putting to death incorrigible children. Wow. When the scripture says to you kids, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right, there were some really strong consequences for that in the Old Testament. Yes, question was, Lent.
With the witchcraft thing, like, how far did it go? Because I remember in one of the books, the dude was writing, some king told the guy to go put a curse on the Israelites, and the guy was riding on his donkey, and that was when the Lord opened the donkey's mouth to talk to the dude. But how far did it go?
Like, that's kind of a little bit of a connection, but you're right, and it's 1 Samuel, and it's where King Saul went to the diviner to seek information about what was going to happen to him, because things were not going good for Saul. David had come in and taken over, and as he was anointed to do, and yet he pursued that. It's interesting that just before that, he had made it illegal, and he had put to death all of the soothsayers or sent them fleeing from the nation of Israel. But yet there was one that remained. So he knew that it was illegal. He knew that it was wrong. But he still did pursue it. But he also suffered the consequences for that. Good question. In Numbers chapter 22, verses 28 to 29, we have the laws for seduction and the laws of immorality in marriage. In Deuteronomy 24, we have the regulations on divorce and remarriage. Deuteronomy 28, one of the critical chapters. You remember, last time we talked about Leviticus chapter 26, which was the section that was talking about the blessings and the curses. Deuteronomy 28 is the same thing in a slightly extended version. The blessings and the curses for obedience and for disobedience. In Deuteronomy 29:29, we have that text that says the secret things belong to the Lord. When we talk about God's Word, we talk about it being perspicuous and clear and understandable. But it doesn't mean that everything is simple to understand, and there are those things that are for God and God alone. We pursue them as God's Word will allow us. But there is a time where we say these are the things that belong to God and God alone. And that's what Deuteronomy 29:29 told us. As I mentioned, in Deuteronomy 32, we have the Song of Moses. That is his concluding song. There are just a few songs in the Bible, and they're so important to understand and take time to look at. There's the Song of Moses. There's the Song of Hannah. There is the Song of David. There is the Song of Mary and of Zechariah. These are important texts for us to pay attention to, those few songs. And then in Deuteronomy 34, we have the death of Moses. Duet Run on Me, the book of Deuteronomy and the second law. Well, there's quite a character for us in our next book. What does that look like? What do we see there? Yes, what is that?
A general.
A general, that's exactly right. We have a general there. Can anybody think of a general? There you go, sweetie. Can anybody think of a general that happened in our Bible? Right there, that one, that little one. Nope, the one in front of him. That's exactly right. It was Joshua. And good for you for answering back there too. There you are, young man. Yes, it was Joshua. Joshua was the general. He took over after Moses. And look at what he is doing there. Joshua is standing on something, isn't he? Well, this exactly tells us the theme of the book. Joshua is conquering, or conqueror. The book of Joshua is about conquering. And that is our theme, conqueror, or conquer and divide. We could also use, that's a little bit more, that theme, conquer and divide, carries directly into our outline. And our outline is a two-part outline. And I love these books Because as an engineer, it's 24 chapters long and it breaks right down the middle. And I can divide 24 by 2. My Wood River High School education is coming out. Chapters 1 through 12 are conquer. And chapters 13 through 24 are divide. Conquer and divide. In some of our key chapters, in chapter 1, we get Joshua's charge. So important. Go look at Joshua 1. As we go through our lives, sometimes there are things that can make us afraid or make us a little fearful. 8 different times, God tells Joshua, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Well, God continues to tell us in His Word, do not be afraid, because He is with us. God's charge is Joshua chapter 1. In verses 7 to 9, we have the first time He tells them these same words over and over, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians a similar connectivity where it says, when you are weak, when we are weak, He is strong. And God tells Joshua, do not be afraid, but be strong and courageous. Chapter 2 of the book of Joshua is Rahab. Rahab. Rahab was one of those colorful and not so delightful characters in the Old Testament. Because she was one of those gals that were not supposed to be around. But she has a pretty prominent role, doesn't she? Because we find out that in the next chapters, the spies from Israel come in and Rahab protects them. And not only does Rahab protect them, and then not only is her whole family spared, Rahab becomes in the line of Christ because she becomes the great-grandmother of Boaz, who marries Ruth, which we'll get to shortly. So Rahab is a very important person in Joshua 2. Joshua chapter 6, we have the fall of Jericho. The fall of Jericho. Did they go in and did they, some of you young people help me out here. Did they go in and did they fight against Jericho? Did they have a big battle with swords and guns and cannons? Well, there were no guns and cannons, but did they have a big battle? What do you think? Some of you young people. No, they didn't. What did they do? Do you remember? Yes. That's right. They sure did. That seems like a little bit of a counterintuitive way to fight a battle, don't you think? We'll just march around the city. Each day you'll go.
Question.
Yes.
Getting the walls down just got in. Then they had to go in and kill them, right?
The walls basically destroyed them as we understand the text.
So they went in and there was no battle.
There was no battle. It basically was done. And the people that were remaining were Rahab and her family. And it is wonderful to go. And you look at the excavation of Jericho to this day in Jerusalem. There is a little part of the ancient city walls of Jericho that did not fall down. Guess where Rahab lived? In the city wall of Jericho. We don't need archaeological finds to prove the Bible. But those do confirm the truth of Scripture. Or more importantly, Scripture confirms them. Because we don't need anything to prove the truth of God's Word other than what God has told us. We see in Joshua chapter 7, Achan's sin. Achan's sin. At this great victory, God has them march around the city and it is destroyed by God's power, this massive city. And then the next thing he does, as they go against this next little community, Ai, and God says, don't take anything. Achan gets a little greedy. And he takes some of the gold and silver. And his whole family is put to death for it. In Joshua chapter 9, we see the deceitful covenant of the Gibeonites. They go into the land and they're going to destroy all of the people of the land, all of the Canaanites. And remember, we talked last time about the reason it took 400 years that they were in captivity in Egypt before they exited was because the iniquity of the Canaanites was not complete. Now it is complete and they're going to go in and they're supposed to destroy all the people. Well, this first group, they deceive them and they make a covenant with them so Joshua doesn't kill them. And we'll see even more of that same idea as we move along in Joshua chapter 10 and verses 12 to 15. We have the sun standing still as Joshua conquers his enemies. In Joshua chapters 13 to 19, we have the division of the land. Remember our outline, 1 through 12 conquer, 13 through 24 divide. So Joshua is dividing the land in chapters 13 to 19. Joshua chapter 20 are the cities of refuge. The cities of refuge. That is not the same as what is going on in our world today, but we won't go into that. Joshua 24, verses 14 to 15, very important verses. Joshua 24, 14 and 15. Joshua calls upon the nation of Israel and he says, "Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Don't misunderstand that somehow Joshua is making some theological statement that we choose salvation. God brings salvation. He is choosing to be obedient and calling them to obedience, and they fail in that. And they will continue to fail, as we'll see. And as they go in, and as they divide, and they're to take the land, we remember back to our heroes of Numbers 13, Caleb and Joshua. And Caleb says, "Send me into the city with the giants. I am 80 years old, but I have as much vigor today as ever, and I'm ready to take on the giants." However old you are here today, there is work for you to do. And Caleb can be your inspiration, because he was ready to go in and to take them on. The children of Israel never fully conquered the descendants of the Canaanites. They took a majority of it, but they never fully occupied the land that God gave them. Remember the Abrahamic covenant, there were four parts of that promise. One of them was the land. They never fully possessed that land. The Abrahamic covenant is still in force. And the children of Israel have never fully possessed the land that God identified for them to have. They also have never been the blessing to all of the nations that they are supposed to be. But they will. They will, because that promise is yet coming to fruition. Okay, I was hoping we're going to get to our next one. There's a picture. Oh, we'll go back. We'll cover that next time as we move together next week. But I want to encourage you to continue to study in these, continue to look at these themes and outlines, and just be encouraged as the Lord continues to draw us through and to see all of these amazing components to His incredible Word. Father, thank You for our time together. Be with us as we go now to main service or whatever You have for us in this day. May Christ be glorified in our lives. May we just recognize the beauty of Your Word and continue to hide it in our heart that we might not sin against You. We thank You, Father, for Your great love, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Cards back in the back if you want an extra pack. And if you didn't get a coloring book, there are those there as well. Thank you so much.